Thank you so much for everyone for joining our hearts together and praying to God. Such a great time to come together and just present our request to God, knowing that God is our faithful God who listens and hears to our prayers. I myself am deeply encouraged by hearing how you are intently praying for one another, and I appreciate how you value your pastor, the work of the ministry here. And let us continue to pray to God for His leading, for His grace, so that this church will be having its pastor soon, so that all of us will be fed continually by the Word. Now, at this point in time, we'll be going to our study of God's Word. And I must admit that I'm actually nervous. I know that it's obvious. And but one thing that I really love about that fact is that we understood, we acknowledge the gravity of the importance of preaching God's Word. We are here not because we're trying to make a social club, that we have nothing to do every Sunday, but we are here because we understand by God's grace that we are in the presence of God, and we have the obligation and the privilege as well to hear from God's Word. So this morning, we will continue in our worship by studying God's Word from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. The title of our sermon today is "The Man," or "By the Man He Has Appointed," taken from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. Follow me with your eyes as I read our passage this morning. Once again, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of His word. Once again, I thank the Lord for this wonderful opportunity to be here and preach the word. It took me probably 160 miles to be here, if we're talking about Anchorage Reformed as my departure point. But if I would start from Escondido, California, where Westminster Seminary is located, where I studied for 3 years, that would be around 3,800 miles. And if I would even push it further, from the Philippines, specifically in Manila, where I was born and raised, that would be around 5,300 miles. Now, given all these figures concerning the distance it took for me to be here, isn't it important to ask ourselves again, why? For what purpose? What motivation? What is the goal? You should ask, is it really worth it? Why do we have to be diligent in coming together every Lord's Day to listen to the preaching of God's word and reinforce it in our families on a daily basis? Why do we have to remain steadfast when it seems that no one is even paying attention to us? Have you ever asked those questions as a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian, as a Reformed Christian? As we meditate upon this passage, I do pray that all of us will see how the Lord is exhorting us through His word today. That because Jesus Christ, because the risen Jesus Christ is our assurance from God the Father through the Holy Spirit, we ought to persevere in proclaiming the gospel of our Lord and Savior and in living according to the promises of our true and living God. Let me say that once again. Because the risen Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, is our assurance from God the Father through the Holy Spirit, we ought to persevere in proclaiming the gospel of our Lord and Savior and in living according to the promises of our true and living God. However, when we lose sight of God's promises in Christ Jesus in the midst of opposition or rejection, we also lose the motivation in sharing the gospel to the unbelievers and preaching the same gospel daily to ourselves. One of the biggest mistakes of many evangelicals is thinking that the gospel is only for the lost. We never graduate from the gospel. Yes, we are decisively justified by grace through faith, through the gospel that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we daily need the gospel. Just because we can remember that day when I say that morning, I completely understood that I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I repented from my sins, and I believe that He is the Savior and the Lord. Just because you can remember that clearly, it doesn't necessarily mean that you don't need the gospel every day. We need the gospel every day. But the reality is, given all the pressures that we are facing, these crazy stuff that we're hearing every day in the news, all the issues in our family, all the hardships that we are facing on a personal level, there are times that we lose sight of God's promises in Christ Jesus. But let me remind myself and you, my dear brothers and sisters here in Redeemer PCA, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is still the power of God unto the salvation of the lost and the strength of His people, even during the fiercest hostility and resistance from those who don't acknowledge God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is still The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is still the power of God unto the salvation of the lost and the strength for His people, even during the fiercest hostility and resistance from those who do not acknowledge God. In order for us to meditate clearly from our passage this morning, let me give you three things that we can glean from this passage. Our main points would be, first, the folly of gospel promise in the eyes of the world. First, the folly of the gospel promise in the eyes of the world. Second, the focus of gospel preaching to evangelize the lost. The focus of gospel preaching to evangelize the lost. And third and last, the fruit of the gospel power in the elect of the Lord. The folly, the focus, and the fruit. Let us see how these truths are being unpacked in our passage this morning. First, the folly of gospel promise to the eyes of the world from verses 16 to 21. Now, wait a second. Did you mean folly or foolishness? Aren't we supposed to persevere? And yet you're talking about the folly of the gospel promise? Do you actually mean the folly or foolishness of the promises through the gospel? Like what I said, you might be thinking, I thought you want us to persevere in proclaiming the gospel and living according to it. And yet here, you're talking about the folly of the gospel. Yes, you heard it right. The folly of the gospel promise. The passage we are meditating upon today follows what actually happened in Berea with Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas faithfully preached the gospel there, and the Jews believed. But the Jews in Thessalonica, who were the enemies of the gospel, when they heard about the successful work of the gospel in Berea through Paul and Silas, they came from Thessalonica to instigate trouble in the eyes of the people there in order to hinder the work of the gospel. These Jews from Thessalonica don't want to have anything to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ just as what Paul or Saul was doing before. So what happened is this. Paul had to be sent off as far as Athens, where he would eventually encounter the Jews here in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. Not just the Jews, but also the devout men, the Epicureans, the Stoics, as well as other citizens of Athens, and even foreigners who have come to this intellectual and philosophical hub or center back then. What happened is Paul was walking in that city and he saw how that city was full of idols. And his spirit was provoked into anger for God, for jealousy for God's glory, because they did not give the true and living God the glory he deserves. Instead, they glorified the idols that they have according to their pagan religion. Does this sound familiar to you? Does this sound familiar to you? Every year, people worship that statue, that golden statue. The award for those who have been excellent in their acting. The statues that we build in order to acknowledge the idols of this nation, the idols of my nation, the idols of other nations. Everywhere you go, idolatry is rampant. People do not want to acknowledge the true and living God. For these people in Athens, the gospel and its promise of salvation through faith in the crucified Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead by the power of God according to his promise, is all but foolishness to them. It's just folly. It's just foolishness to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, Paul clearly states, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." The Jews were looking for that glorious Messiah, like David, who would finally deliver them from Roman occupation, from foreign powers that have oppressed them for so long. They were looking for that king, for that glorious king, for that warrior king who will lead Israel in fighting against those foreign nations so that the glory that they used to have will finally be brought back and manifested. That's what they were looking for. Jesus and the gospel he proclaimed and entrusted to his apostles did not fit in that mold that the Jews have. Remember what happened in his triumphal entry? Right? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the Jews who proclaimed him was saying, Hosanna to the highest, Hosanna, son of David, king of the Jews. They were the same people who shouted at Jesus Christ, crucify, crucify. Jesus was beaten and killed in the most shameful way, crucifixion. How could he rule if he's dead? Of course, they would not believe that Jesus rose from the dead because of the lies the Pharisees propagated in order to hinder the spread of the truth that the guards that they themselves hired to guard the tomb witnessed. The Greeks, the intellectuals, would deride the notion of one dying for those who do not deserve his sacrifice. You know, it's one thing to die for someone who is worthy, right? But it's another thing to die for someone who is not worthy of your death. Why would you die for someone who doesn't even deserve your life? You know, as much as I want to be truly faithful in what God said, we should love your neighbor, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. But, you know, I would have second thoughts, or maybe third or fourth or fifth, if someone would say, hey, you should lay down your life for that stranger that you don't know. I would think about that, you know, a lot of times. Of course, I would think, maybe I could do that for my family. Maybe I could do that for my friend, but not for strangers that I barely know. The Greeks would not entertain that thought. They would die for themselves, for glory, glory and honor, for the country. But they would not die for sinners, for unworthy, for the foolish people in the world. Why would you sacrifice yourself for them? That's why in verse 18, it says here, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. For them, for those Greeks, for those intellectuals, quote unquote, Paul was a mere babbler. Or the word there actually means someone who picks seeds. You know, do you sometimes observe birds, how they gather seeds, how they, you know, pick seeds? For them, Paul was just like that. What does that mean? Paul was just someone who is trying to get a portion of this religion, a portion of this thought, and then and try to plagiarize them and then make his own proclamation. That's how low they think of Paul. This leads us to ask, who are these Epicureans and Stoics? I mean, who are these people? First, the Epicureans, you know, they follow their leader or the influential thinker whose name is Epicurus. He's probably from 342 to 270 BC. He was teaching that death ought not to be feared. You know why? Not because he has the hope for the gospel, but because after death, nothing. Even the soul comes to an end when the body dies. Every being, so if that is what you're thinking, like this is all that we have, right? This is all the life that we have. So what will be the result? Then seek all the pleasure that you want. You know, have you heard of that? Drink and marry, for tomorrow will die. Life is short, party hard. So he was teaching, well, what Epicurus was teaching was not just pleasure, like the bad pleasure that we're thinking about, but even the pleasure of knowing things. But at the end of the day, it's all about pleasure. Since this is all that we can have, this is all that we're living for, there's nothing after we die, then maximize all your pursuit of pleasure. definitely resurrection does not fit in his teaching. That will not fit rather, in the teaching or philosophy of Epicureans. The Stoics were disciples of the philosopher Zeno, probably 332 to 260 BC. He taught his disciples that man attains his highest aspiration and reaches the state of happiness when he subjects himself to the course of events which divine necessity controls. Or in other words, you know, it's just like the distant God. Oh, there are gods. You know, they rule the universe, but they're actually distant. Now, the reason we're having pain or suffering is that we don't know how to subject ourselves into what has already been meant. Right? For example, pain is just an illusion because you're not seeing what is actually behind that. It may sound Christian, but actually this is diabolical in nature. The Stoics believe that the gods do not really care about us. It's up to us. It's up to us to find that ultimate, you know, aspiration, to attain that highest glory for us by meditation, by thinking, by being in agreement to that natural universal reason, to the moral principle governing this universe. And they fundamentally believe that all the world is God, each part of it is divine, and may be worshipped. Sounds familiar? Do you have any friends like that? Oh, I believe God is everywhere. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Have you heard of that? Oh, I believe. Yeah, I don't have any problem with your God. I believe God is everywhere. He's even in me. He's even in the trees, the mountains. That's why I worship everything, because everywhere, God is everywhere. Now, despite the differences of Epicureans and Stoics, what is common in that both philosophical position is that they want to attempt, or they are attempting to find the solution to the reality of suffering according to their own eyes. They want to deal with the world and the reality of the world according to their own wisdom, apart from what God has revealed and provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul was preaching was basically foolishness to them. So what happened is that they brought him to the council, Areopagus, into an informal session to stand in front of the council. The members of the council wished to learn whether Paul's teaching constituted a threat to the state. Now, you must remember that this is the same place where Socrates was tried and given the death sentence. You know, Socrates was accused of poisoning the minds of the youth of Athens by his teaching that he's the wisest man, wisest thinker, because the only thing that he knows is that he doesn't know. This is the same place, same city, where Socrates was tried and given the death sentence. I was thinking maybe Paul was thinking about that too back then. Luke clearly describes them as people who spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. We all have friends like that, right? We all have friends. In the Philippines, it's common. You know, although I hate to say this, but it's common, especially in the not-so-so educated places in the Philippines, you know, that early morning, don't find me being discriminating here, but early morning, mothers who have nothing to do, they would gather themselves and talk about something new. Oh, did you hear about what happened to this so-and-so? We're no stranger to these things. Like, these people, they're craving only for something that is new to them, but they don't have any intention to really understand the truth. Isn't this what the world continually teaches? Let me ask you, how many times, listen and listen well, how many times have you been laughed at, derided, mocked, not only by strangers, but even your family, relatives, friends, and colleagues, whenever you talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you could start counting, you know, if you have the time counting how many times you've been derided because of sharing the gospel, we would definitely do so. I remember growing up, before going to church, my neighbors would shout at me, "Oh, there's praise the Lord guy. Oh, here's he's pastor or something like that." They laughed at us. They couldn't stand the fact that we are living for the gospel. We are sharing the gospel. They couldn't accept the fact that the only way to salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what people say is this: "I have no time for your Stone Age religion." Come on now, it's 2018, you're still believing that? Why do you still believe in those childhood stories? Redeemer PCA, what comfort is there for us to know that this gospel promise is foolishness to the world? What's the sense of me talking about that the gospel is just foolishness to the world? What can we benefit from here, from this? We may not be the wisest people on earth. Listen to this. We may not be the wisest people on earth. We may not have the PhDs and all the academic accolades, right? But think about this. But we know, according to the promise of God, we are assured of our salvation and of our place in God's kingdom because Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father and died that death on our behalf. On our behalf. And He rose from the dead just as God promised to us. My dear brothers and sisters, I may be a Filipino. You are Americans and you live here in Alaska. And I am from a tropical country. Very different from this country. But the same comfort that I have in the Philippines is the same comfort that you have if we are all ruled by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how foolish the gospel seems to the world. You know why? The world and the enemies of God may gloat over us all they want. They may ridicule us all they want in thinking that we are fools in believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we know, let me say this with all conviction, we know that it is indeed them who are the fools. No matter how wise they think of themselves, for they reject what has already been made plain in what God has revealed through His creation. And most especially in His acts of redemption throughout history. When was the last time that you asked yourself, "Lord, how come that I understood your gospel? How come that I understood your gospel?" Have you ever asked yourself lately, "Lord, what kind of grace, what kind of blessing that you have given me that I possess the promise of the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not the wisest person in the world. I did not even finish college. People think of me as someone who has no direction in life. But why is it that every time I retire in the evening, before I close my eyes, and I open my eyes in the morning, I have this peace in my heart that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is true? No matter how foolish gospel seems to the world, but that is the wisdom of God, the power of God unto salvation that God has graciously granted to all of us. Not because of who we are, not because of what we have done, but because of His gracious and merciful love for us. If you know my life, let me go to a side note here. If you know my life, if you know my history, perhaps you would ask, "Why is he even standing there? I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to preach. I grew up with hatred against my father. I grew up with hatred and wrath against my father. My father abandoned me and my family when I was very young. Because of what he has done, what he did, at a very young age, I was subjected to hardship. I had to work early. I had to be the best. I had to be the first honor all the time. I grew up wanting, desiring in my heart that I would be a self-made man. You know, I'll be rich. I'll be a lawyer. So that someday, with the money that I earned by myself, I will buy my own car and I will hunt my father and I will kill him with the car that I bought as the fruit of my labors. But why? But why? Why or how come that the heart that is full of hatred is now being used by God to proclaim the grace and mercy and love of God? Is it because I studied in a seminary? No. Is it because I'm brilliant? No. It's only by the grace of God, because of the gospel that I received, the gospel that you have all received. So my dear brothers and sisters, be encouraged. No matter how foolish the world thinks of us, no matter how foolish the world, no matter how hard they laughed at us, no matter how hard they mocked us, be encouraged. The gospel that we have is the power of God unto the salvation of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your hope is not how much money you have in the bank, not how big your house is, not how many properties you have. Your hope is this. As we confess in our confession, our catechism, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the powers of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of the Heavenly Father, not a hair shall fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. So my dear brothers and sisters, be encouraged that the world thinks of the gospel as foolish, because we know we have received God's wisdom only by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, as we move on to our sermon, the focus of gospel preaching to evangelize the lost, Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. The focus of a truly biblical, faithful gospel preaching is not about how to live your best life now, as Joel Osteen says. It's not about how to become a better you, like what he says. It's not about how to make every day a Friday. I've seen all these books by Joel Osteen. And also, the one that really caused me to shiver, his book, The Power of I Am. Does he even understand what I am means? He says, like, the power of I am. You know what? No matter how hard or how frequent I say that I'm going to be white, I'm going to be white, I'm going to be white, or I am white, I am. No, I am brown. You know, that will not change the fact. Or I am black, I am black, I am black. No, I am brown. I'm Filipino. Even if I cry out 365 years of saying I am, nothing's going to happen to me. That is not the faithful biblical preaching of the gospel. It is not about how to improve our self-esteem, how to be a better, you know, thinking person, or not about how to name it and claim it by faith. The focus of faithful preaching of the gospel is this: to lay bare the guilt of all as sinful rebels against God. The focus that we are persevering, the importance of persevering in the gospel, in preaching the gospel, is because that is the way for us to expose the guilt of all as sinful rebels against God. You know, deep down in every human being's heart is the guilt and awareness of one's awful condition, which no one could ever escape or silence. This is the very reason why every person is fundamentally, deeply religious, deep down in his heart. Even the atheist would cry out, "Oh my God." You know, remember that Christopher Hitchens, he said, "Oh my God." He knows that deep down in his heart. No matter how hard you try to deny religion, you are deeply religious in your heart. He knows that there is a being superior over him. And he devises his own way to find that being, thinking that it will stop his ever-nagging conscience once for all. That is the fundamental cause of idolatry, of ascribing worship to false gods that our sinful hearts think as worthy of devotion. This should be the focus of the gospel. You know, if anyone stands here in this pulpit, and neglects the fact, the importance of exposing the idolatry of the world, do not let him preach again. We're not here to gather ourselves just to make ourselves feel comfortable. We are here to be made aware of this idolatry of the world that God is so mad or angry upon. We have to expose the sinfulness of everyone, their sinful, rebellious stand against God. This is exactly what Paul did in front of the council and the philosophers and the wise in Athens. He did not even hesitate for a second. You know, it's not... For example, like you're being asked to share a testimony. Paul did not say, I'm afraid that this might offend you. You know, I want to be politically correct. I have something to say, but it's up to you, you know. It's your choice. That's not what Paul did. When he stood there, he boldly proclaimed the gospel and exposed the idolatry of this nation, of this people. He boldly proclaimed the good news of salvation from God through Jesus Christ. Paul begins to preach to them, saying, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." But what does it really mean that God is unknown to them? Paul boldly exposes the reason for this ignorance. It's not that they don't know God, but they deliberately rejected God. And instead of ascribing the worship the true and living God deserves, they ascribed it to false gods, to their idols, to those who are mere creation. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things." This God, Apostle Paul is saying, is the God whom they ought to acknowledge as the Almighty God. And this God is also a gracious, patient God, providing righteousness in the way of redemption from sins against him. A lot of preaching, not just here in the States, but also in the Philippines, is just about, you know, how to be a better you, how to conduct yourself in a way that would make more friends, how to wake up in the morning with all joy in your heart or happiness in your heart. That's what we hear. In fact, we don't have enough time for this, but that's the reason why I want to come back to the Philippines. For that burden, for the gospel to be faithfully proclaimed in my own country. So Paul boldly proclaimed and exposed the idolatry of this nation, but he also boldly led them into the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the risen Savior and Lord. Through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who at his first advent on earth as a humble servant, suffered on behalf of the sinful rebels, died on the cross, but rose from the dead according to the promises of God. Through faith in him shall one receive the righteousness from God and the redemption of sins. But let me emphasize this. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of judgment. When Jesus Christ will come back, no more than the cute baby in a manger, he will come back as the righteous judge. And he brings with him the judgment for the world. And all who remain stubborn in their hearts, lifting their fists against God, they shall see his wrath poured over them. And on that day, no amount of religiosity, no amount of philosophical contemplation or meditation, or even idols you have set up, whether as statues or stone or wood, or those you secretly bow down into your hearts and in minds, would be able to save you apart from faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. What does the prophet Habakkuk say? Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? a metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. No amount of religiosity, no amount of our handmade idols would be able to save us when Jesus Christ comes back to judge the world if we do not belong to him through his gospel. Unfortunately, many preachers, peddlers of lies, reduced the church into a club where we could all just have fun, hear inspirational messages, listen to good music, and play board games in the guise of fellowship, neglecting the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as the focal point of the church. If this church will cease from preaching the gospel, this church will not be a church anymore. Too many a pastor reduces himself as a life coach and drifts away from the task of an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ to feed, protect, and nurture the flock by preaching the gospel from all scripture. You know why you love your pastor so much? You know why we feel, even in the prayer, that I feel how much you love your pastor? It's not because Andrew was perfect. It is because he labored faithfully for the Lord and for you to proclaim to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which all of us need. As soon as I learned about his condition, I couldn't help but, you know, seek God's grace. As soon as I learned about your pastor's condition, the first question that came to my mind is this: why? Why? This guy is faithfully proclaiming the gospel to the church. Why? But you know what? Because of the gospel. That question was changed from why into how. How shall this church continue to labor, to persevere in the gospel? If we will keep our hearts and our minds fixed, not just every Sunday, but daily, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear professor from Westminster Seminary, California, Dr. Michael Horton, he simply states, the early Christians were not fed to wild beasts or dipped in wax and set ablaze as lamps in Nero's garden because they thought Jesus was a helpful life coach or role model, but because they witnessed to him as the only Savior of the world. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and his gospel remains the power of God for the salvation of people. That leads me to the question, what then should we expect from God for the faithful gospel preaching? What should we expect in the light of the truth that we are all persevering in the midst of a long preaching? You know, I've learned here in the States that, you know, like if you preach 20 minutes, you know, people would, you know, start feel uncomfortable. They want to leave the church. But you know what? In the Philippines, when I went south, I preached there for 45 minutes and they got mad at me. You know, we walked for 2 days and two nights just to be here. Then you will preach for 45 minutes. Keep preaching. I'm not saying that we will be doing that, you know. But think about that. Wrestle with that fact. Why do you even persevere in sitting there in the midst of a long preaching? What should we expect from the declaration of the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior, the man he has appointed as the Redeemer for unworthy and undeserving and sinful rebels as we are? That question leads to another question. Do we have that anticipation from God of what he's going to do whenever his gospel is preached? Or do we come every Sunday, oh, it's going to be, you know, sing, offering, sing, pray, and then preaching, and then go home? Isn't it that we come to this church not because of mere duty, but because we have this anticipation of what God shall do when his word is proclaimed, not just in our hearts, but even to the hearts, most especially of the unbelievers? What rules our hearts and minds when his gospel is proclaimed through the preaching of his word. This is the third and last point. Don't worry, I'll be done in a few minutes, my dear brothers and sisters. The fruit of the gospel power in the elect of the Lord. In Acts chapter 17, 32 to 34, we see here the motivation and encouragement for persevering to faithfully proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God is effectual and shall surely accomplish the purpose God has set forth for his word. It is not because of our own wit. It is not because of our eloquence. It is not because we are smart. It is not because we are influential. It's not because we are all handsome and beautiful people that people listen to us. No, it is because the gospel through the Holy Spirit is effectual in accomplishing the purpose of God. It is the Holy Spirit. He uses the ordinary means of the preaching of the gospel to give new birth to those who are dead in sins. That's why we have to be reminded that whenever the gospel is preached, whenever we share the gospel to our friends, relatives, family, it's always going to be a mixed response. It's always going to be a mixed response. Don't think that 100%, you know, every day, every people that you will share the gospel to, that they would humble themselves before God. It's always going to be a mixed reaction. It's going to be mixed response. That's what we see here in verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. The reason some mocked when they heard of the resurrection of the dead is because that truth is directly against their philosophy concerning the soul's immortality. Because of this, Paul knew that he can no longer stay. His time in Athens is really short. People would reject him eventually. But despite the general rejection of the people in Athens, the glorious thing happened here that we see. The power of God unto salvation is at work. Despite the general rejection he received from the intellectuals of Athens, God, through the Holy Spirit, quickened the hearts of some men. And they believed in the gospel Paul proclaimed. Dionysius, Damaris, and some of the men there. This is our hope. This is our encouragement. The gospel shall surely bear fruit. The gospel shall surely bear fruit in those whom God has called for himself according to his power in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Luke earlier faithfully records this truth in Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life, that believed. Those who were appointed to eternal life, those who were elect of God by his grace and mercy, they believed. They did not become elect and appointed to eternal life because they believed. Rather, it's the other way around. They believed because God has chosen them before the foundations of the world. Isn't that glorious? If we truly understand God's sovereignty, that despite we are being dead in our sins, we don't have any capacity to believe in him on our own strength. God chose me, chose you, chose this people to be recipients of God's grace. These people whom God has chosen for himself are quickened by the Holy Spirit to believe by faith in Christ Jesus through the proclamation of his gospel, to live with gratitude and worship for the gracious God. Now, with all these things that I've been saying for the past 40 minutes or so, what should we keep in mind? As we are reminded once again that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, how does this apply to us? What's our biggest takeaway here? My dear brothers and sisters, in the midst of your hardship right now, as having no pastor to consistently pastor this church, we should see all the more the need for us to labor together for the gospel. This is the time that we should intensify more our efforts in basking in the truth of the gospel. You, as parents, knowing that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, you ought, by God's grace, to labor all the more in sharing the gospel to your children every day, every day. Children, I know some of you are already sleeping, which is but natural. But be thankful that your parents are raising you in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. When time and tell your parents, I don't want to go to church anymore. Remember, dear children, keep this in your heart and mind. There is no other way for you to be brought back to God except through the proclamation of the gospel. Be grateful, children, that your parents are doing their best to raise you up in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. So going back to all parents, do not be discouraged when you see that your children sometimes act in a manner that is not really according to the gospel. Remember that you were also like them. I should remember that I was also like them. Be patient with them, because you know that no amount of sheer hard work or determination in your heart would change their hearts. It is only by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you have already received and are receiving benefits and blessings from. It is by grace through faith that sinners believe in Him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. This is the gospel. I will close in this. This is the gospel we ought to persevere, to declare, to defend, and to demonstrate before the world, both to the Jews and the Gentiles, to the wise and the simple, rich and poor, young and old. For there is no other way for a sinner to be reconciled back to God but by the same gospel of the crucified and risen Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, the man He has appointed, and even the means that He has appointed for us to receive this blessing. Lastly, having been reminded of all these things, I challenge myself and I challenge you as a church. Let us press on to cherish the proclamation of the gospel, both when we are gathered together every Lord's Day and even in our homes, not just individually, but more importantly, as a family. Labor in praying that all of us would soak ourselves into the Word. Pray for pastors. Pray for ministers, exhorters or elders in the church, for the missionaries, for the mission, for the work of mission, for more missionaries to be sent into the mission field. Pray for our families, relatives, friends, colleagues, neighbors, and strangers, even before you share the gospel to them. By the grace of God, model to your children and to the younger generation how one who has truly been blessed by God's grace expresses his gratitude to God through the gospel that he received. Let us all labor in the Lord on how to steer the younger generation away from the idolatries of the world. Speak to them. Demonstrate to them the gospel of God's grace that you yourselves receive from God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, everywhere we turn our eyes to, we see how rampant idolatry is in this nation. Even in the lives of our family, relatives, friends, we see how this idolatry is manifested. Not discreetly, but openly. And Father, we couldn't help but feel sad about their condition. Oh Father, how we wish that they would also believe in you and receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. But Father, may you find us not just desiring or wishing for them to be saved. Give us also the boldness and diligence to proclaim the gospel to them. Strengthen us, Father, that during those times that we will be timid, that we will be shy or ashamed, that we will not be bold enough to proclaim the gospel, Father, give us the strength and remind us of the tremendous blessings that we receive from you, this assurance of eternal life, this joy, this eternal joy that could never be taken away. Remind us of this vast blessing that we have received from you, and stir up our hearts that we would desire the same thing for them. And Father, we pray for our family, first and foremost, our family members who haven't acknowledged you and received the Lord Jesus Christ with faith in their hearts. Father, break their hearts, convict them of their sins. And Father, give us the strength that we would walk in a manner that is worthy to the calling that we have received from you, so that we will not be a stumbling block or hindrance to them. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for this church that you will continually bless them, give them wisdom as they seek for the pastor that they need. May that man walk according to your will, empower him, and bring him into this place so that they will be a flock with an under-shepherd that would faithfully and constantly nourish them through your gospel. Thank you, Father. Lastly, I pray for these children, for these covenant children. Father, I pray by the work of your Spirit that one day you will call them by your grace to profess their faith in you, their faith that is rooted in the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank you, Father. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.